join me up here at front, on the front bench. Have a little treat for you today. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he came down off the Mount of Olives and came down through that, what we know as the Kidron Valley, to march into Jerusalem. And children and families, I mean, this was a great event when everybody came to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. So there would have been many kids in the crowd that day. And we call this Palm Sunday because what they did was they went around some of the branches of the palm trees nearby, and we've got some up here. They took them down and they waved them. It was a celebration time. They laid some down on the road, you know, so that Jesus, as he came into the city, he didn't have to ride on the dirt and the dust. He could ride over these palms. And they actually took off some of their cloaks and laid them down so that Jesus could come into the city. And that's how he entered Jerusalem. But children your age would have been part of that celebration as they sang coming in. Now, I'm going to need your help later on today, okay, after I finish my message. We've got these palms here, and I want you to help me distribute them, okay? So I'll invite you to come back up front, and we'll give some to you. And then we're going to invite congregation, you to come forward and receive your palm from the kids, okay, in celebration of our Lord who has come to save us. But your treat. This is not the right kind of palm branch, okay? But probably the palm that they would have used would have been known as, you know what a date palm is? Okay. So guess what your treat is? You ever have a date? Huh? Oh, surely. Sometime or other you've had dates. Well, have one. Now, I think these are pitted. I don't think there's a seed in them. Don't care for one? They're really very sweet. In ancient times, I mean, they didn't have what we know as sugar, so they used honey and other sweet things, sweet fruit, like dates they would have used. Got a couple people passing. Okay. Try one. They're very chewy, but they're sweet. Okay. Jesus would have certainly eaten these. They're a little sticky. They might make your fingers sticky. Are they okay? Are they edible? You're chewing on them. Huh? Okay. You want to change your mind? No? Anyone else want to go for another one? Well, take another one if you want one. I got more in here. Go ahead. Oh. Height. Let's see, how far down here did I get? Number two. Are they sticking too tight, Josh? Okay. Maybe I can loosen them up a little bit in there for you. There you go. One more? All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for... We think of these dates. We thank you for your coming. We thank you for the fact that you came to save us. You came to go to the cross. But on the day when you came into Jerusalem, it was a day of celebration. Everybody thought you were coming to establish your kingdom, which you did, but not like people were thinking you were going to do it. So, Lord, we just thank you that you came to give your life for us. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give us. And help us to always sing praises from our heart. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For in the name of Jesus we pray, and we all say, amen. All right, you can head back. Now remember, I'll invite you back up at the end of the service to help me distribute these palm branches are here. Just to be very frank, I thought it was a little risky to give them out ahead of time because I could just imagine having lots of fun back there. I'm thinking like I would have been thinking when I was their age. Anyway, we want to turn our attention in the scripture to the Gospel of Luke, and I would invite you to turn there into chapter 19, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, which tells this is Luke's version of the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 35. They had brought the donkey for Jesus to ride upon. And so anyway, they brought the donkey, they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the Lord's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for Palm Sunday and for what we celebrate, the coming of our Savior into the city of Jerusalem. And pray that as we consider the praise of the people, we would reflect on our own praise. For Lord, we want our praise to be true. We want it to reflect what is in our heart and in our lives as we honor you. And not be fickle like many probably were in that crowd. For on one day they said, "Hosanna," and on another they cried, "Crucify." Help us, Heavenly Father, to be true in our praise to you and in our lives as we live them for you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. You may be seated. This passage of scripture is well known to us. If you've been, I don't know, in church at all, certainly during the Easter season, you must have certainly heard about Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem and how everybody celebrated his entry, and how they sang songs as they came into Jerusalem, and how they waved palms and palms. Ever since I was a little child and part of the church, we always got those long skinny ones. So I was kind of surprised today to see these other ones, pleasantly surprised. But I can remember as a kid we used those palms. Did you do like I did? Of course, I was probably not the best behaved little boy. But anyway, use it as a spear, on guard, or to tickle somebody's ear or that sort of thing. Well, anyway, that just was part of the tradition. Growing up, as I remember, at Easter time on Palm Sunday, we'd always get palms. But as I read through this story, every time when you read the scripture, if you're looking carefully, you'll see things that maybe you just didn't see before, even though you might have looked at it many, many times. So I urge you to, as you read your Bible and read it over, just be looking for those little details, because sometimes there's maybe a deeper message that was not seen before. And I hope that I can share something with you today that maybe you haven't seen, like maybe I didn't see it before, but something you haven't noticed before in his story. And that's what Jesus said. Always I like to pay special attention to Jesus' word, the whole Bible, it's all good. But when Jesus is saying something, I'm always asking myself, what is he really saying? Because I just know from the stories of Jesus that many times when he says something, it has a double meaning, or sometimes a triple meaning. There's more to it than at first meets the eye. So they're coming into the city. His disciples had to get something for him to ride on because he wanted to ride. He told them. They were approaching the city. They came up from Jericho. They had been down there with Zacchaeus. You know that story. But they came up to Jerusalem, and when he got close to the city, he told his disciples, "I want you to go into the town, and you're going to find a donkey there, and I want you to get that donkey." And actually, it was two. But anyway, "I want you to get that one upon which nobody ever rode." Okay, and I want you to bring him to me because I'm going to ride into the city of Jerusalem on this donkey. Now, what's the significance of that? Why did Jesus? Well, it was the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 that said that's how the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem. But why riding on a donkey? Well, this goes back to David. Back in Old Testament times, 1,000 years before Jesus, this was David's, how do you want to say, riding animal, not in battle, but in peace. The donkey becomes, a horse is a war animal, okay? Because it's fast, it's quick, maneuverable, and all that. So that's what a horse represents. And by the way, in Revelation, when Jesus returns, it's going to be on a horse. That's the picture that's given when he comes in battle and in victory to claim his throne. But anyway, here when he comes into Jerusalem, he comes on a donkey, like David did, which was a symbol of peace and humility. And it identified Jesus with David, son of David. So in riding that donkey, he's announcing to everybody, he is the Messianic King. He is the son of David. And he comes to bring peace. He is coming to bring, so to speak, a new connection with God, a new relationship with God. And he does so in a meek and a mild way. So that's what the whole donkey thing is about. But really, the thing that stuck out in my mind is when they praised him, and that's right out of Psalm 118, they were singing that psalm of David, out of David's book of Psalms. They were singing that one as they came to Jerusalem. You remember the Pharisees, it said in the passage, they said to Jesus, tell your disciples they shouldn't be doing this. Tell them to shut up, okay? I mean, they're all exuberant. They're all celebrating. How do you silence a crowd? And yet that's what the Pharisees were saying. I suppose because maybe they were afraid the Romans would hear about it and then they would kind of clamp down on the people or would do something that they wouldn't want to have happen. But anyway, so they tell them, tell your disciples to shut up. How do you... When somebody is full of the joy of the Lord for all the things that he has done, it says for all the miracles that he had done, how do you quiet them? Jesus said to those Pharisees, and this is the key line I want to zero in on. He said, I tell you, if I would do so, what would happen? The stones would cry out. Now, is that just a metaphor? Is it just a thing to say nobody can be silent on a day like this? Is that what he means? No doubt, but I think there's something more. Because what happens next is when he crests the top of the hill there and you can oversee the city of Jerusalem from the top of the Mount of Olives, when he sees that city is about when he makes this statement, the stones will cry out. What is Jesus seeing that no one else on that day is seeing? What do I need to see in this statement? The stones will cry out that I can easily miss in just my first reading of this. The stones will cry out. So I started thinking, what stones? What stones, given that Jesus is on the top of the Mount of Olives or just starting to go down, what is it that he's thinking about? Well, did you happen to know that where the temple was built was the traditional site where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 when you read it? That the Dome of the Rock, you know, there's a mosque over it now. But that the rock is that's there, and I was in that mosque, and I saw that rock. It's the bare rock there. David bought that bare rock, and that's where Solomon then built the temple, and that's where the Dome of the Rock has been built on top of that now. But anyway, that bare rock represents the Mount of Moriah, where Abraham was to offer up his son Isaac. You know that story, right? You know that story where Abraham went off, he believed God wanted him to offer his son Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, to take him up to the mountain and to slay him? Seems like a strange thing, but Abraham was obedient and he took his son. And I remember that line from that Genesis 22 story whenever Isaac says to his father, imagine this now, Isaac's carrying the wood. That's what Abraham's an old man. He's over 100 years old. I don't know how much lumber he could carry. But so Isaac's carrying it and Isaac's got the fire, no doubt. And he says to his father, he says, Dad, we're going to make a sacrifice. We've got the wood. We've got the fire. We've got everything we need, but we don't have a lamb. We don't have a sacrificial animal. And do you remember what Abraham said to his son? The Lord himself will provide his own sacrifice. The Lord himself will provide his own sacrifice. The stones will cry out. Jesus sees the temple there from the top of the Mount of Olives. And he knows that that's the place, certainly the traditional site, if not the actual place. But that was the place believed where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. That's a picture of Jesus himself, you see, who was going to be crucified. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is announcing to those Pharisees, don't you know your scriptures? Don't you know that what is about to happen in this very week, this last week of my life, has all been foreshadowed? It's all been told for over 2,000 years. The time of Abraham was 2,000 years before Jesus. It's the rocks have been announcing the coming of the Messiah for 2,000 years. I tell you, if these people were quiet, the stones cry out. The stones bear witness to God's plan and what he is about to do. So Jesus, as he's looking at the city, can see other things that people can't see. He knows that this crowd that's crying, Hosanna, in a few short days are going to cry, crucify, crucify, crucify. And from his vantage point on the Mount of Olives, he can see the Antonio Fortress. He can see the Roman legions who are there in training. He can see down into the city, and he can see the place where he's going to be put on trial on what's called in the scripture the Gabbata, and it's named right in the Bible, that the stones of the area of the plaza where he would be tried, he could see it from that mountaintop. The stones, the Gabbata, where I will be tried, they cry out that I am the Messiah. From there, on the top of all of it, he could see across the city to the place where Golgotha, another rock, where he would be crucified. He could see that as well. The stones cry out. If you go to Jerusalem today, as I went many years ago, 1974 when I was there, I stood on the Mount of Olives and I saw across the city and I could see some of those places where they once stood, where the temple once stood. I could see the place where the Roman fortress, where Jesus was held and where he was abused by the disciples, by the soldiers, which by the way, when we went down into the city, they actually took us into, I think it was the Church of St. Anne, and we went down the stairs, down below ground, almost 30 feet below ground, and they had a place cleared in the basement area there of the Gabbata. The large stone pavements that were there down under that, like I said, I think it was a nunnery, the St. Anne. But anyway, it's there. The stones of the pavement upon which Jesus was tried, they're there. They took us to the place, the believed site of Calvary, and then we went to Gordon's Calvary, which is, I think, more representative of the place where Jesus died. But it's still there. If all the people are quiet, the stones of Jerusalem cry out. And indeed, even the stones themselves of the city cry out. For it says when Jesus went down, you know, it doesn't tell us often in Scripture that Jesus wept. Two times, I know. When Lazarus died and he went to see his friend who had died. Do you remember that story from John chapter 11? The shortest verse in the Bible, kids, if you want to memorize a Bible verse and you're ever challenged and you need one, John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Check me out. Jesus wept. But boy, there's a whole sermon in that on its own. But in the story that we read today, when he came to the city, and he's going down off of the top of the Mount of Olives, and he pauses, and he looks over Jerusalem, it says he wept. He wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you to myself, just like a mother hen would gather her chicks to herself. But you would not. You refused me. And because you did not recognize me and did not accept me, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they will hem you in, and they will surround you and besiege you, and they will destroy you, and not one stone will be left upon another. Everything will be destroyed, and your very lives will be extinguished. Jesus prophesied 70 AD from Mount of Olives, where Jesus was looking over the city. That's where the Roman commander kind of oversaw the whole attack on the city. What would that be? Oh, 40 some years later anyway, whenever the Romans came and destroyed all of Jerusalem. I went to Jerusalem, and I went to the Wailing Wall, which is all that is left. It's part of the foundation wall of the great temple that Herod built that you can see there. But Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. Now they've excavated it, and you can go there, and you can walk among the ruins where the stones were thrown down, and you can see all the destruction that was wreaked upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. My friends, Jerusalem today cries out that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David. He is everything that's here that we have read in the Scripture. The stones cry out. The people who sang Hosanna, they're long gone. Almost 2,000 years later, they're all gone. Not a one of them is left. But I tell you, the stones of Jerusalem still cry out today that Jesus is the hope of all mankind, that He is the Savior of this world. He is the one who was sent to go to a cross, to give His life for the salvation of mankind, and to be raised again on the third day. The stones cry out. When Jesus said that to the Pharisees, they could have no idea what He was talking about. But one time after another, as you look down through the story of the New Testament, you'll find that the stones continue to cry out. And I would suggest it was on all of it that he made this statement, that they will yet cry out. For according to Zechariah, it tells us when Jesus returns, he will come, and when he descends, that's where he ascended. You remember it says in Acts chapter 1, as you have seen him go, so he shall come. So he will come, and that will be the place. And it tells us in Zechariah that what's going to happen is that the Mount of Olives is going to be split. There will be a sign in the stones in the very earth of itself that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It happened at his resurrection. You remember it says the tombs were opened and his stone, the stone over his tomb, was rolled away. One after another, there's an image all through the New Testament of the stones crying out, declaring who Jesus is. If the people are quiet, the stones will be heard. They will cry out. And they cry out yet today to verify the truth of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished through his cross and his empty tomb. We are today going to celebrate baptism. What a wonderful thing. You know what it represents, right? People who are declaring they are following Jesus. And when we put somebody under the water of baptism, it's as if they have died, Paul says in Romans 6, and they are raised to new life. They are declaring that their hope is in Jesus for new life. That is a testimony to what he has accomplished and is a testimony to all in our time and generation. Baptism is a wonderful thing. We all need to be able also to sing Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is our song, my friends, to declare who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But you know, I gotta confess, sometimes my heart is not in it as I know as much as it needs to be. Sometimes, and I bet you're not unlike me, sometimes our praise is just simply on our lips and not as strong in our hearts as it needs to be. I hope none of us would change our tune from Hosanna to Crucify, but I do pray that I can sing my Hosannas with more joy, with more excitement, with more passion, with more dedication, so that my voice can be heard, my voice praising the Lord my Savior can be heard over the stones, so to speak, of Jerusalem. They will always continue to speak through every generation. But in my time and generation, let my voice, let your voice be true to Christ. Let it be one that praises him with passion and desire, a desire to serve him more completely and more fully. Today we're going to invite you to come forward and to receive a palm branch. It's a very temporal sort of thing, but it's a symbolic thing to say that we are desirous of praising God with a true heart. And so when you come forward today to receive your palm branch from the children, be reminded of that, that your praise needs to be true, needs to be open, and needs to just lift up Jesus who gave himself for you. Pray with me. Father, we give you thanks for the grace that is ours through Christ. And we pray that our praise, lifting up Jesus, may always be true. Forgive us for times when, well, maybe we're not as enthusiastic as we should be, or we get casual about our faith. Help us to be more intentional in our praise and more deliberate before all people. And help us, Heavenly Father, always to be lifting up the name of Jesus, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we pray that as we do, that you will be glorified, but also that the people around us will see who Jesus is, and that they too will join in the song, lifting up his name, praising him in time and for all eternity. For in his name we pray, and together we say, Amen.